This Sunday is the 10th Sunday after Pentecost. The Psalm of the day is Psalm 136, verses 1 through 9, and verses 23 through 26. The scripture readings for this Sunday are the Old Testament reading taken from the book of Isaiah, chapter 55, verses 1 through 5. The epistle comes from Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 9, verses 1 to 13. And the Holy Gospel is according to St. Matthew, chapter 14, verses 13 to 21. Pastor Magruder is basing today's sermon on the epistle reading from the book of Romans. He will read that for you now, and he will read the Gospel according to St. Matthew, with the sermon for this Sunday titled, Everything Seems Upside Down.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. A reading from Romans chapter 9, beginning with verse 1. I am speaking the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience bears witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen according to the flesh. They are Israelites, and to them belong the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the worship, and the promises. To them belong the patriarchs, and from their race, according to the flesh, is the Christ, who is God over all, blessed forever. Amen. But it is not as though the word of God has failed. For not all who are descended from Israel belong to Israel, and not all are children of Abraham because they are his offspring. But through Isaac shall your offspring be named. This means that it is not the children of the flesh who are the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as offspring. For this is what the promise said, about this time next year, I will return and Sarah will have a son. And not only so, but also when Rebekah had conceived children by one man, our forefather Isaac, though they were not yet born and had done nothing either good or bad, in order that God's purpose of election might continue, not because of works, but because of his call, she was told, the older will serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. This is the word of the Lord. A reading from the Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 14th chapter, beginning with the 13th verse. Now when Jesus heard this, he withdrew from there in a boat to a desolate place by himself. But when the crowds heard it, they followed him on foot from the towns. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them and healed their sick. Now when it was evening, the disciples came to him and said, "This is a desolate place, and the day is now over. Send the crowds away to go into the villages and buy food for themselves." But Jesus said, "They need not go away. You give them something to eat." They said to him, "We have only 5 loaves here and 2 fish. And he said, "Bring them here to me." Then he ordered the crowd to sit down on the grass, and taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing. Then he broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the crowds. And they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up 12 baskets full of the broken pieces left over. And those who ate were about 5,000 men, besides women and children. This is the word of the Lord. In the name of Jesus, amen. So what about those Israelites, the blood descendants of Abraham, God's chosen people? It's a lively question these days. What went wrong? If the gospel is the power to save, why didn't they believe? Why did they reject their own Messiah? They had it all. Adoption as sons, the divine glory and presence of God, the covenants, the Torah, the temple, the promises. They had the patriarchs and the prophets. They were the forerunners of the Christ himself. These are Jesus' own blood relatives, and yet they did not believe that Jesus is the Christ, the promised seed of Abraham, the Son of God and Savior. So what went wrong? Did the Word of God fail to deliver the goods, fail to work faith, fail to accomplish its purpose? We need to know the answer to that, because if it failed with Israel, God's own nation and people, how can we be sure that it won't fail with us? The Apostle Paul anguished over his fellow Israelites. He says, "I wish I could be damned, literally, and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, the people of Israel." Paul, you remember, was called Saul. He was an Israelite's Israelite of the tribe of Benjamin, circumcised on the eighth day, trained as a Pharisee under Gamaliel, one of the finest rabbis of Israel. Saul was going places in Israel until that fateful day on the Damascus Road when the risen and reigning Lord Jesus Christ struck him blind and laid out different plans for him. Things would never again be the same for Saul. He was God's man, selected to be the untimely 13th apostle, the odd man out, who would take the name of Jesus to the Gentiles. Yet still he agonizes over his fellow Israelites. He's restless for their salvation, for their coming to repentance and hearing the good news of Jesus. The interesting thing is that Paul was not driven to despair over the unbelief of the Israelites. Instead, he sees yet another example in the pattern of God's working, how God saves by grace, apart from law, how God justifies the sinner through faith and not through works, and how even hard-hearted unbelief in the hands of God works toward his saving will and intent for the world. So he invites us to consider the patriarchs. Abraham had two sons. The older son was Abraham's doing, conceived with Hagar, the female servant of Abraham's wife, Sarah. You see, Abraham and Sarah didn't believe God's promise that in their old age they would have a son. They didn't believe God's promise, so they took matters into their own hands and cooked up their own scheme and had a son through Hagar named Ishmael. Then God came to Abraham and Sarah and said, "At this time next year you'll have a son." And Sarah, old enough to be a great-grandmother, laughed at the promise of God until the year was up, and she gave birth to a son and called his name Isaac, which means he laughs, because God always gets the last laugh. Isaac, the second-born son, is the son of the promise, the one who carried the promised seed, the one who would be the forerunner of Christ, not the firstborn, as the law would say, but the second born, the one born of a barren womb, for with God, nothing is impossible. And what God does is by his grace and not by law. Isaac, that son, married Rebekah, and she conceived twins. Before the twins were born, God told Rebekah, "The older will serve the younger." And this was determined by God even before the boys were born, even before they did anything, either good or bad, all to underscore that it's by grace and not by works. When Isaac was old and his eyes were blind, Jacob and his mother schemed to trick the old man. They put animal skins on Jacob along with the smelly clothes of Esau, and passing himself off as his older brother, tricked the old man into blessing him as the firstborn son, as once again he grabbed the heel of his brother. And by the time Esau discovered what had happened, it was too late. And with tears, he begged his father to bless him. Yet old Isaac, all he could do was to set him in the desolate land of Edom to live by the sword. Jacob I loved, and Esau I hated. God says through the prophet Malachi, looking on the nations, Israel and Edom, which descended from the twins, Jacob and Esau. And here is where a lot of Christians stumble and think that God favored Jacob and he despised Esau by some random choice, so that for no good reason except God could do it, Jacob is saved and Esau is damned. But that would miss the point entirely. Paul is trying to explain by this example why Israel does not believe. He is not answering the unanswerable question why some are saved and not others. Jacob I loved and Esau I hated is not about election, but about selection. God's preferring the heel-grabbing, scheming second-born over the first-born brother to bear the promised seed until the fullness of time came with Christ. Why? It seems so strange to us. But it was to embed in the history of Israel, in the patriarchs, the pattern that God works by grace through faith and not by rules and commandments and regulations and works. The Lord works through weakness, not strength. And he doesn't play by anyone's rules, and sometimes including his own. Does that make God unjust, that he doesn't play by his own rules? Hey, he's God. He can play by any set of rules he wants or none at all. God may not seem fair to our human reason, but he is good and gracious and just and holy. God is free to save the world in Christ any way he wants. It's as ridiculous for us to judge God as it would be for a lump of clay to judge the potter. If he takes barren Abraham and heel-grabbing Jacob and sinners the likes of you and me and makes us examples of his mercy, so be it, and thanks be to God. So if a chunk of Israel doesn't want to be Israel and tries to make a commandment-keeping religion out of God's undeserved kindness, what is God going to do? Put a gun to their heads and say, it's my way or the highway? No, he simply uses their unbelief and their rejection of Christ to work nothing less than the salvation of the entire world. God pulls off the unthinkable. He uses the unbelief of the people he first chose, the offspring of Abraham, to save the unchosen, the Gentiles. Now turn that one over in your fair-minded heads. God saves through the faithful remnant, the rejected rock, the stumbling stone. He saves in a way no one, not even Israel, would ever have conceived, by sending his son into the world to take up human flesh and die at the hands of his own people as a stand-in sacrifice for the sin of the whole world. He takes Israel's rejection and turns it into his acceptance. That's grace, undeserved kindness. And that is why we are who we are in Christ. That's the grace that came to you in your baptism and what comes to you in the supper. It's undeserved kindness in Jesus. We have no right to be God's people, but we are declared by God to be his people, his true Israel, who live by faith and trust in the promises of God. Sinners though we are declared by God to be justified, making an example out of you for the whole world to see. You, deserving nothing but wrath and punishment for your sins, are the recipients of God's mercy in Jesus. Israel missed it and tripped over it. Learn from that and don't make the same mistake. They chased after a righteousness of the law based on their commandment keeping, insisting that God play by the rules. And so they tripped over the not-so-obvious stumbling stone, Jesus, and his death and resurrection, and a righteousness that is by faith in him. What went wrong with Israel? Well, nothing that hasn't been answered and atoned for and made good in Jesus. Amen. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.
We join together to confess our holy Christian faith in the words of the Nicene Creed.
I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven, and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary, and was made man, and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried. And the third day he rose again according to the Scriptures, and ascended into heaven, and sits at the right hand of the Father. And he will come again with glory to judge both the living and the dead, whose kingdom will have no end. And I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who, with the Father and the Son, together is worshipped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets. And I believe in one holy, Christian, and apostolic church. I acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen.
Hear us as we pray in your holy name and as you have taught us.
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen.
The Collect for this 10th Sunday after Pentecost.
Let us pray. Heavenly Father, though we do not deserve your goodness, still you provide for all our needs of body and soul. Grant us your Holy Spirit that we may acknowledge your gifts, give thanks for all your benefits, and serve you in willing obedience. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God now and forever. Amen. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you always. Amen.
Thank you for joining us this week. Go in peace and serve the Lord.